So this morning we wrap up our Framework for Faithfulness series. And for those of you who have been with us, and we'll run through each of those Sundays in just a moment. Maybe you've listened online. Maybe I would encourage you to go back and listen if you haven't. The question is, what are you doing with this frame that we've been building? You see, far too often we stop short as followers of Christ, or we stop short in Christianity without really living, as John Wesley would have said, in the power that comes with being followers of Christ. We stop short of letting the fact that we have this promise in Scripture. Jesus refers to it in John's Gospel, as John records this last moment that Jesus has with his disciples. He promises the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that will come and make its home in us. In Romans, Paul says it's the Spirit that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit that allows us to proclaim that truth over ourselves that we just sang. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's not possible without the Holy Spirit allowing us to proclaim that truth. And yet so often we stop short. Wesley used to say that my fear is that there won't cease to be Methodists in the world. My fear is that we will exist as a dead sect, lacking the power that as followers of Christ is ours in this world. So as we wrap up this series this morning, what are you doing with what we've been given? If you have been here for, two Sundays in which you've heard me preach, then you know that at some point over the course of probably two Sundays, I'm going to attempt to work into my message my love for two things. I love more than two things. I love my family deeply, and they often are part of my sermons. In fact, people will ask Piper later, did you know that he was going to say that about you, or did you know that he was going to use your kids as an example? I never tell them because I want it to be a surprise. It's easier to ask for forgiveness, right, than permission. But two things other than my family, my love for the North Carolina Tar Heels, and let me be specific, I'm sorry, it's the basketball. I've given up on Carolina football. Carolina basketball. And fishing. I've been fishing my entire life. I particularly love to fly fish. And I've spent years accumulating everything that is needed in order to be able to walk out of my front door, get in the car, drive to a place where there's water and catch fish. But what if I spent all of that time accumulating all of that stuff and never fished? What's the purpose of all of it? If I never went beyond standing in the field next to my cousin's house one Thanksgiving years ago as he taught me the feel of casting a fly line. If I did that, had the tools that I need to catch fish and never wet a line. Now, if you are someone who fishes, then you think, why would you even ask that question? That's a ridiculous proposition, that you would have what you need to fish and never actually fish. And yet I wonder, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, we have been given all that we need through Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet how many of us stop short of living into the fullness of life that God intends for us as his children. If we equate that to the life of being a Christ follower, think of what we have been promised. Think of what we have been given. Scripture is full of promises of God's provision for us, God's presence with us, God's delight over us, God's purpose for us, God's protection, God's healing, God's rejoicing over us, God's grace, God's patience, God's faithfulness. All of that is ours in this world. And yet many of us are content to allow this thing called faith, life with Jesus, to be something for later. Something for when it's all said and done. To know that our eternity is secure. You have everything that you need to take a step of faith and to live faithfully. What is keeping you from doing so? I wonder if I will hear, when it's all said and done, if we will indeed hear from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or if we'll hear something from God more like, "Why didn't you take that next step? I gave you everything that you needed. I was with you the whole way. Why didn't you take the next step into what I planned for you, into what I dreamed for you? What is keeping you from taking that next step? What are you afraid of?" I think for some of us, when we sing those words, "I'm no longer a slave to fear," like we can think of those things that are causing fear in our life. That's real and that's present, and that might be really close. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that's keeping you from taking the next step? So in this series, here's where we've been. This framework for living a faithful life. Understanding that everyone has a role to play. That all of you have a part in God's unfolding story in this world. That God has vision for you. That God has given us vision as a church. Who he's calling us to be and the ways that he is calling us to live out the mission of making disciples, to live out the mission of glorifying God in the way that we live our lives. This preferred future, a picture of what could be. We are called to stand on a foundation that is a godly life. We're invited to understand the context in which we are placed. To understand the way that the people around us interact with the world around them and interact with each other and interact with others. Because until we understand that, it's difficult to speak the hope of the gospel into it. An inherent and understanding context is relationship. We are called to be in relationship with people around us. And we are called to live life with Christ at the center, whether it's in the center of our work or in the center of our worship. We're called to live life with Christ at the center. And the final piece of this framework, the piece that activates all of it for us, the thing that serves as the catalyst for faithfulness, is for us to embrace this life, the life that God has given us and the call that God has on our life, with boldness. To live boldly as followers of Christ in this world. To live boldly in the truth of who God says God is and who God says that we are. To carry that with boldness into this world. And yet so many of us, I think, are content to just kind of fly under the radar. Like if somebody asks me, then I'll tell them that I'm a Christian. Or maybe you say I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Jesus follower, because the word Christian has such a bad connotation in our world. You go to church? I go to church sometimes. I mean, if somebody asks you if you go to church, your next response after you say, "Yes, I go to church," should be to say what? "What about you? Do you go to church? You should come to church with me." Somebody asks you to do something on Sunday morning, and instead of saying, "No, I can't because I need to be at church," you just say, "No, I've got something else going on." We are content not to live boldly, but just to fly under the radar. Yes, knowing who God is, and yes, knowing who we are, but maybe that doesn't mean much in the world around us. Our passage this morning as we wrap up the series is from Joshua chapter 1. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So a little context here, as we read in the beginning of Joshua, Moses has passed away. His season of service to the Lord has ended. And a couple years ago, we did a series called Dreamers. And we talked about the story of Moses and this unfortunate truth that Moses was not allowed by God to enter into the promised land. Moses was called by God. Moses was frustrated with what was happening to his people in Egypt. Moses, who had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, who grew up in Pharaoh's court, who was frustrated with the way his people were being treated and lashed out and killed an Egyptian. And then saw two of his own people fighting one time and went to break up the fight. And they said, "What, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And out of fear, Moses fled and went to Midian. Moses was tending sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And as he was tending the sheep, God called to him in a burning bush. It said, "Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh it's time to let the Israelites go." And there are 100 reasons why this was a bad idea as far as Moses is concerned. But the one excuse that Moses came up with was not, "Pharaoh is so powerful. Pharaoh will have me killed. I can't go back into Pharaoh's court. I grew up in Pharaoh's court. Like, I can't, this isn't going to..." The excuse that Moses came up with was, "I'm not very eloquent. I can't speak very well." And God said, "Just go. I'll put the words in your mouth." So Moses plays an incredible role in seeing the entire Israelite people leave Egypt. And they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Tested, tried, invited to walk faithfully, trusting that the God who called them out of slavery would be the same God that would deliver them into the promise that God gave to Abraham generations before. When God called Abraham and took him up on a hill and showed him, "This is the land that I will give to your descendants." Made that promise that God would be faithful to, that promise that God had in mind when he called his people out of Egypt. The promise that God had in mind when he called Moses to be a part of leading him out of Egypt. The promise that God still had in mind when they were unfaithful and they're wandering in the wilderness. 40 years for a journey that should have taken a few days. And yet God never left them. But Moses allowed himself to be affected by the demands of the people. Which I think begs the question for us. How is it that we allow culture? How is it that we allow the opinions of the world around us to dictate how faithfully or not we live as followers of Christ? How have we allowed culture to determine our understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower? How are we giving ourselves over to that? How are we making what seem like small, insignificant choices of unfaithfulness that eventually draws us off course of where God wants us to be? It was what Moses faced. It was the pressure that he ultimately gave into when he was disobedient to God. And so God says to him, Moses, your time is up. You'll be unable to go into the promised land. And so Joshua is named as the next candidate to lead the people. And if you remember from Exodus 17, we started there with the story of Joshua and his battle against the Amalekites. Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was the one who led the army in the valley as they fought the Amalekites. So it would seem like Joshua is the right candidate to lead God's people. Except for the fact that Joshua would know that the reason that he had success in the valley was because Moses played his role, and because Aaron played his role, and because Hur played his role. And Joshua would remember that as long as Moses was on the mountaintop or on the ridge overlooking the valley with his hands raised, then Joshua was victorious. But as Moses' hands dropped, Moses was old, right? Like, he was, I think, 40 when God called him. And then they wandered for 40 years. You know, Moses, the guy needed some help. So as his hands dropped, Joshua began to be overtaken. But every time Moses raised his hands back up, Joshua was victorious. And so Aaron and Hur find a rock. Moses, sit down. We will hold your hands up. Everybody has a role to play. But Joshua would remember this. He would remember the feeling of victory, but he would also remember that victory was not his alone. That there were others responsible for God working through him and making him victorious. He and the men fighting with him. So needless to say, Joshua is probably pretty afraid at this point of being named Moses' successor. Not only has he seen Moses' leadership, integrity, somewhat compromised. There's a lot that Moses did faithfully and beautifully. Moses advocated for God's people. But in the end, God couldn't allow him to cross over. So Joshua has this in mind. He has the fact that victory against the Amalekites in mind, that's not his victory alone. And then he also has in mind that the fact that he wandered with these people for years and years, and he knows what a pain they can be. If he's not afraid, then his heart's not beating. He has every reason to be afraid in this moment. He's not in touch with reality if he's not afraid. And yet we see God's call on Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot. In verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the forefathers to give them. One commentator I read this week said that this passage is not for the faint-hearted. He said it's as if God grabs Joshua and us who are reading it by the collar and says, now it's time. Get up and go. Be strong and courageous. That this is not a call that Joshua is able to opt out of. This is not God approaching Joshua and saying, hey, Joshua, you had some success in the wilderness. We're having a change in leadership. Do you think you'd like to apply for the job? Too many of us live life as followers of Christ, assuming that someone else will step into the role that God is calling us into. That if we merely sit back and are quiet long enough, or we deliberate long enough, or we pray long enough, or we avoid the question long enough, then God will move on and choose someone else. It's like when you've been hanging out with somebody for, you know, a long time, and the moment comes for the DTR, like it's time to define the relationship, right? And you just avoid that for long enough, you think, maybe they'll just move on. God's not content to move on from you. God's not willing to move on from you. God's purpose is going to be accomplished. Maybe you don't get to be a part of it the way that God would want you to be a part of it, but God is not going to leave you alone because God loves you, because God wants you to live into that full life that Jesus talks about in John 10:10. So this is not something that Moses gets to opt out of. He can't throw his name in the hat if he wants to or decide not to. That image of being grabbed by the collar and saying, Joshua, it's time to get up and go. Be strong and courageous. In the NIV, that reads, to get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River. The New American Standard Version and the Hebrew capture, the New American Standard Version captures the Hebrew a little bit more closely. It says to arise, to stand up. It's time to move. Last week we looked at the story of Mary and Martha and the seat that Mary took at the feet of Jesus, which is right where she should have been, worshiping, listening, learning. But Mary, none of us can stay at the feet of Jesus forever. At some point, that worship must translate into the work that God calls us to do in this world. At some point, that learning must translate into living out what God is teaching us. Arise. Stand up. God's call on our lives always requires an active response. So often when we think about our testimony or telling the story of our life with Christ, we tend to think about what God rescued us from, and we should. We should be mindful of that. We should rehearse that story. We should be in constant awareness, not living in the past, but this awareness of all that God has done for us. But we can't stop short at the fact that God just rescued us from something. Because God rescued you for something. God didn't call you out of the life that you used to live, or God is not calling you out of the struggles that you might be living in now, or God is not calling you out of relationship, or God is not calling you out of worry, or God is not calling you out of fear for nothing. God is calling you out of those things for something. We've talked through this series the words that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then he goes on to talk about how we have been reconciled to God through Christ. That's how we are made new. New in relationship with God. New in our understanding of who we are as being loved by God. But he doesn't stop there. He says that you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of bringing healing to this world. The ministry of healing relationships. The ministry of healing brokenness. Look, and unless you like slept through this whole week, then you are keenly aware of the brokenness and hurt and pain that exists in this world. Many of us felt that this week as we watched the testimony of two people. We felt the hurt. We felt the pain. We felt the brokenness. The life that we are called into is a life where we get to bring healing, where we know that healing is ours, and we get to be a part of bringing healing into that brokenness, not saved from something alone, but saved for something, for the work that God is doing in this world. God is saying to Joshua, it is enough time dwelling in the past, enough time mulling over how things could have gone, enough time thinking about what if Moses had just done what he was supposed to, then Moses could lead the people into the promised land. Enough time worrying about the fact that Joshua is picking up Moses' slack. No, arise and go, Joshua. It's time for you to step into what God has called you to do. What does that look like in your life? What is your arise and go? What is God calling you into that you have been avoiding? What is God calling you into that you might be fearful of and taking that next step toward? What is that arise and go? It's important for us to think of the way that the writers of Scripture, the way that we understand and look at the imagery that surrounds the journey of God's people. In Egypt, they were living in captivity, forced to serve the goals and the dreams of someone else. And for many of us, we might feel like that's where we're caught. Maybe the work that we're doing or the life that we're living or the things that we are giving ourselves to or the relationship that we're in, we are merely serving the goals and the dreams and the desires of another. Maybe we find ourselves caught in the opinions of others. Maybe we find ourselves caught in trying to define ourselves by what the world says is important. Egypt, for God's people, represents captivity. And yet God is faithful to call his people out of captivity. God has been faithful to call his people out of captivity even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. God is faithful to do the same for us as represented in the life of Jesus and what Jesus makes possible through his death and resurrection. And yet so often, like God's people, like the people of Israel, we have a difficult time handling the freedom that we've been given. Because we've become so accustomed to living enslaved to something. We know how to live that life. We know what that looks like. We know how to operate in the midst of that. And so we might find ourselves wandering around in the wilderness, showing great faithfulness at times and then forgetting, losing our way at other times. So for God's people, the wilderness represents that wandering. It represents that unfaithfulness. It represents an unwillingness to completely trust God. We might trust God a little bit. And listen, that's a great place to start. I used to tell youth all the time, if you can trust God with like 20% of your life, then trust God with 100% of that 20%. And God will take care of the rest. All God needs to work with is just a little step of faith. And yet many of us feel like, oh, I'm taking like a step forward and three steps back. It's time for God's people to stop wandering in the wilderness. It's time for them to step over into the fulfillment of God's promises. Joshua has been given the task. This promise that was made to Abraham generations before. It is now time to claim that promise. That invitation, that call for us to arise and go is a call to step into the fulfillment of God's promises for your life. The promise that is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and there is transformation, that we go on to become like Jesus. The promise that is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will have life eternal. And we see that lived out in Jesus. And then we see that command and that commission and that invitation made to the church to carry out that work, to go and make disciples. The fulfillment of a promise that God would not leave us or forsake us. The fulfillment of the promise that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we might have life. The fulfillment of a promise that no one is outside of the reach of God's grace. As Paul records at the end of Romans chapter 8. What is that promised land? What is that promise that God is inviting you to step into in your life? We say, I don't have anything to offer. Or the task seems too big, the thing that God is calling me to do, to be bold in my faith in this world. Philip Brooks says this, don't ask for tasks that are equal to your powers. Ask for power equal to the tasks in front of you. Don't ask for tasks that are equal to what you feel like you have to offer. Ask for more of God's power to accomplish the things that God has placed in front of you to do. So God gives Joshua this command, be strong and courageous. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit what? The promise, the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. So how do we do this? Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. This is where the foundation that we stand on and living our lives with Christ at the center really begins to matter. Are the decisions that you are making decisions of faithfulness? Or are we deciding every day to make small, seemingly inconsequential decisions that draw us off course? If you have ever tried to follow a compass, if you have ever flown a plane, if you have ever been on a craft on the water and you know that there's a heading that you have to follow in order to arrive at your destination, then you know that over the course of the journey, it does not take much deviation off of that heading to end up way off course. What is the course that you are following? Are you making decisions that keep you in line with where God is calling you to go? Or are you making decisions that seemingly insignificant choices that begin to draw you off course? The beauty of what God offers us in Jesus is that we are never, never too far off course for God to call us back. We are never too far off course for God to call us back. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That word meditate literally means to mumble. It means to keep this word on your lips, physically speaking it, muttering it, mumbling it, making it a part of your speech. The most godly, to this day, the most godly person I've ever known is my grandmother. And I can remember when I was little being at her house and hearing her in the kitchen making some unbelievably sweet treat to give us her grandchildren who she loves so much. But as she's in there, I can hear her talking, whispering. And I go to look and realize there's no one in the kitchen with her. I realize she's not just talking to herself, she's talking to Jesus. She's reciting scripture. It's just on her lips, keeping herself connected to the truth that is found in God's word about who God is and about who she is. It drove her life. It drove the way that she lived. The group of guys I meet with on Thursdays for lunch, we open scripture together, and this week we challenged each other with beginning to memorize scripture. I know we, you know, all of us have it on our phones. Maybe you still carry a Bible that has pages in it. And that's great. But what would it begin to look like to make that a part of you? To commit it to memory. To carry those promises of God with you as you seek to be strong and courageous. Because the world is going to seek to convince you that what you are doing doesn't matter, or that you don't have what it takes to accomplish it, or that you aren't worthy of the task. But there are promises in Scripture over you and over who you are that override any opinion that this world has about you. The question is, which voice are you listening to? Where is God calling you to be bold in your life? Where is God calling you to step into the work that God has given you to do? Because there's no courage apart from mission, one commentator I read this week said. He said, just as there is no such thing as faith apart from challenge. You're not just courageous to be courageous, but you are courageous for something. Where is God calling you to be courageous? Where is God calling you to have boldness this week? If you're taking notes, if you're a person that writes notes in your Bible, write that down. God, you're calling me to be bold in what? You're calling me to step out in courage in what? Or toward whom? Or with whom? Where is God calling you to take that step? The vision that God has given us as a church is to love this community and invite all to discover life in Christ. That doesn't happen unless we are willing to take a step of boldness. And I want to say this as we close. Boldness is not bullying. To be bold in the Lord does not give us permission to bully the world in trying to think the same things that we think and believe the same things that we believe. That is not the ministry of Jesus. That was not even the ministry and the work of God when God was disciplining his people. He disciplined them out of love because he had in mind something that they could become for this world. The people through whom Jesus entered this world. Boldness is not bullying. And yet there is a world alive and well that has equated Christianity with that. And if you have suffered the effects of that on behalf of the church, forgive us. God is calling us to be bold. But what if boldness looked like being willing to love the unlovable, knowing that we are right there? What if boldness looks like being willing to listen? What if boldness looks like being willing to be present? What if boldness looks like being willing to step out of where you are comfortable into the life of someone else? That you might offer hope, that you might speak and proclaim the gospel of hope into someone else's life. Not to bully them, but to invite them into the possibility that exists in life with Jesus. Be strong and courageous, and know that God is with you, will never leave you nor forsake you. Please stand, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are so many excuses that we can give. There are so many things that we are afraid of. And I'm so grateful that you know all of those things, that you know our fears. I'm grateful, God, that you are patient and faithful and that you don't count those things against us. Instead, you invite us not to be fearful. You remind us that in perfect love, there is no fear. In the love that is displayed in your Son Jesus over us, there is no room for fear. Fear cannot exist where such love exists. So God, I pray that you would give us the faithfulness to examine our lives, to hold them up before you and be honest about the places that we are afraid. And be honest about the things that we are fearful in and fearful of. And that we would offer those to you. That we, like Joshua, would be willing to hear those words of yours. Be strong and courageous. Get up and go into what I have promised for you. Not worried about failure. Not worried about the outcome, but trusting that the outcome is yours. For the privilege of getting to be a part of what you are doing in this world. Thank you for the privilege and the invitation of living life with Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would use us, that you would use this church to be a light for you in this world. Lord, to paint maybe a fresh picture of who Jesus is and what it means to be his followers for those who need it. To be healing where there is hurt, to be hope where there is despair, to be light where there is darkness. God, give us boldness in Jesus' name.